Look at 1 Kings again, chapter 18, and continue to look at Elijah. We just sang no retreats. Well, we're doing a little bit of retreating here because I came to understand that I got a little ahead of myself, which is always something you got to be careful with. But I was a little bit ahead of myself last week, and I talked about us, the passage that speaks about gathering around the altar, but why? What has happened? Well, there's been this failure and this faithlessness and this falsehood that had occurred earlier. Well, we need to talk about that first. So I apologize that I got ahead of myself that way. But we're looking at 1 Kings 18. We're going to look at verses 21 to 29. This is the part where actually Elijah comes near to the people. Later he tells them, as we saw last time, that they had to come near to Elijah. But there's this nearness first that we see in starting with verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to him, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. We're looking at especially verse 21 this morning. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. A lot of silence in this passage. We'll hope to look at some more of that the next time we get together in the morning. But may God bless what we're going to be looking at this morning from verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember, and maybe the boys and girls can relate to this a little bit, but I can remember when I was a child that I liked to do a lot of climbing, even though I wasn't always the best at it. And it was usually, there was a lot of times, I shouldn't say usually, but there was times that I wanted to climb things to get to the other side to discover what was being fenced off. Well, that wasn't good in and of itself. But I remember not being the greatest of a climber, and I would try to climb a chain link fence to get to the other side to all these wonders that were being restricted to me, from me. And I would think that as I got to the top and I could rest, I thought, there's a place I can rest. You know, it's like when you climb a hill, you go for a hike with your family, and you get to the top and you say, okay, now we're going to take a rest, we're going to have a break, we're going to have lunch, whatever it is, and we'll take on the rest of it. Well, when I got to the top of the fence, all I found was not rest, but cut off, sharpened chain link. And it was dangerous to sit on that fence. And I had in my mind thinking, I either need to go back or I need to move ahead, but I cannot afford to just sit here. Some of us have had maybe the experience of your car landing in neutral. For some reason, you're driving along and you put the car accidentally in neutral, and then you give the car some gas, and all you get is a loud noise. But you don't get anywhere. And you probably had those times in your life when you didn't have a strong opinion on something that didn't matter. You're going for a hike, you go back to the hike idea again, and you know, you're with your friends or you're with your parents or you're with your loved ones, somebody, and as you're going on the hike, you get to this place and there's a sign and say, well, you can go around this way and it'll get you back to where you are now. You can go around that way and that'll get you back to where you are now. And you think, well, who cares? Just pick one. Doesn't matter which way you go because it really doesn't. It's all going to end up in the same place anyway. So it's just some personal preference. So you're neutral on that. But neutrality and indifference and fence sitting doesn't do any good about when we're dealing with the issues that really matter. Like how you're going to spend eternity. Or what is it that's going to make your life matter? Or how are you going to be saved from hell? Or who's going to be the person that's going to be the ultimate Lord of your life? Who is it that's going to get full allegiance? Because somebody is going to. And these are life-changing matters, weighty matters. These kinds of questions are important. They're super important. They need to be answered. But when it comes to who will save us from our evil and who will lead our lives, we don't want to be caught in neutral. Because it's not going to get us anywhere. We don't want to be fence sitters. We have to make a choice ultimately. Either in a spiritual retreat or a spiritual progression, but we have to make a choice. We can't be quiet about such things. There is no middle ground. And through the prophet Elijah, the word of the Lord challenges spiritual fence sitting. And of course, he also mocks false prophecy, and I hope we can touch that subject in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But this morning we wanted to reflect on the challenge to spiritual fence sitting. And in both cases here, whether you're talking about the fence sitting or the mockery of the false prophet, in both cases we hope to be able to discover some faith lessons that will challenge us as well. So this morning we'll consider the denouncing of fence sitting. Elijah makes it clear in our passage that prolonged spiritual fence sitting is an impossibility. And in that impossibility that here leads to silence, which is reflected later by the God that one is following, but that silence is a real testimony. It's actually a testimony, which is kind of odd because silence normally as a testimony seems paradoxical. But a testimony to the lack of commitment to the God who doesn't deserve the silent treatment from us. What we have here is a call to see the impossibility of spiritual fence sitting, and yet we've got a stubborn, silent reply to that call that tries to make the impossibility of fence sitting a possibility. And so our passage begins by saying, how long will you be willing to limp between two opinions? The way it's written in the ESV is, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. But if God is God, then follow him. And what our passage says literally is, how long will you go limping on two knees? I remember a number of years ago, I watched an injured baseball player come up to the plate to hit. And when he did that and he took a swing, the broadcaster of that game noticed that when that injured player swung, it was so super difficult for him to do it because the broadcaster says he had two bad knees and he's trying to favor them both. And he says that's impossible. And that's true, right? It's one thing to be able to favor one leg when you still have a good leg, but but when both legs are bad, you've run out of good legs. And then you go nowhere. And Israel was going nowhere. Because Israel figured it could waver between two opinions. Let's serve God, but let's also serve the Lord, because the more the merrier. And if one aspirin's good, then 20 is better. Spiritually speaking, however, you can't have two spiritual masters. And Jesus was famous to speak to that point. He famously spoke to it. Nobody can serve two masters. Because either you hate the one and love the other, or you're devoted, he said, to the one and despise the other. But you can't serve God and money. Can't be both. And scripturally speaking, then, we hear the clear call that whether it has to do with what you believe will save you, if you think you need such saving, or and what you believe should run your life, you can't go through life answering these questions as if it's a multiple choice answer, where some of the possibilities that can be used are B and C, or A and D, or all of the above. You can't answer like that. Now, perhaps the impossibility of following of multiple masters is the easier idea to comprehend. The buck has to stop somewhere, doesn't it? Someone has to be ultimately in charge. Because he's not the Lord. He's not the master. He's not the boss. However, scripturally speaking, the impossibility of multiple saviors is also clearly presented to us. There's no other name under heaven by which we shall be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Nobody is justified by keeping the law but through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But we live in a world that wants to profess the impossible. Whether it comes to lordship or salvation. Now, Hinduism is a classic example of that. They have many lords, and Jesus is just one of them. It's a world in which we live like that. It's a world that wants to think that every way of life is legitimate, every religion carries equal merit, and so let's all be happy. Let's all coexist. If we just tolerated that mentality, the world would be a better place. That's a dream world. That's a dream world in which people live. Especially when we know that in Christianity, there is no tolerance for another Savior save for Jesus. Which means that even perspectives that want to say, well, we're going to tolerate all perspectives, they can't. Not if they want to be honest about it, because they're not going to tolerate Christianity, because it says, there aren't all kinds of perspectives for salvation or lordship. There's one. It's also a world that where we want to pigeonhole the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ has his place in the Sunday school of Rome and in the church choir and in the worship setting and perhaps in prayer. But the minute we walk out of that sacred area and we take off our church clothes, everything's up for grabs when it comes to who runs the show. Your education doesn't have to acknowledge Jesus Christ. The way you practice your business doesn't matter. Your politics don't have to line up with a Christian view. There isn't any such thing. And Christ has nothing to say about how you run your finances, how you treat your animals, how you treat the world around you, how you handle a counseling session, how you run your household, or treat your friends. Christ doesn't matter when it comes to those things. Think what you want, do what you want, and we'll see you next Sunday for another episode in Pigeonholed Christianity. And the Word of the Lord doesn't tolerate that neutrality. It doesn't tolerate the neutral approach to the world and to God, because it makes it out that most of life doesn't really matter much, because most of life doesn't have much to do with Christ, who's the only Savior and the Lord of all. You take this syncretistic approach where you're trying to blend everything, or this neutral approach, this multiple choice approach, and like the person who's stuck in neutral, you get nowhere. It's impossible to serve two masters. And so Elijah says, make a choice. And Israel says, no. I'm not going to make a choice. Their fence sitting has apparently led to no commitment. And yet, no commitment, silence here, silence really means no commitment to the Lord. The tie goes to the runner. Sometimes the boys and girls hear that. You're playing a baseball game and throw the ball to first base. First baseman catches the ball right at the time that the runner hits the base. And the rule is, if you can't tell what happened first, the tie goes to the runner. Well, here you might say the tie goes to the runner as well. And the runner is anything that's not biblical, scriptural, covenantal, or Christian. When you don't make a sound, you are speaking very loudly. And you're saying, Christianity doesn't matter that much to me. Something else does, but it certainly isn't Christianity. We saw last week that the ruins of the altar were a sign of those who had turned their backs on God. It was a ruined altar, and a ruined altar meant a ruined life. And it meant you had made a choice, and that choice was not to make a commitment to God. And in that sense, while one can be silent, it still remains impossible to be uncommitted to something. Because when you're not committed to the Lord, you've committed inevitably to something else. And Christianity and the God of the covenant from the Scriptures, the God of Scripture, is Christianity that way, is a call to commitment. It expects commitment. God doesn't deserve the silent treatment from people. None of us appreciate that, do we? Nobody, you run into somebody and you say hello to them and they don't say anything. And you try to drum up a conversation, and they don't want to talk to you. Something's happened. Something's happened. There's something that this person has against you. It means that somebody views you with contempt, and we're not even worthy of a hello. The Lord doesn't deserve the silent treatment from us. In that way, silence isn't golden. God says, choose this day whom you will serve. Open your mouth and profess Jesus Christ. Open your mouth and profess Jesus Christ. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, because it's the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers up from the land of Egypt. No, Joshua, you're not by yourself. When you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, we also will serve the Lord, because He's God. He's our God. You see, when you commit to the Lord, you open your mouth and you profess Him. If you're asking yourself, am I committed to the Lord? Have you opened your mouth and professed Him? Because when you don't open your mouth and profess Him, you're committed to something or someone else because you've given the Lord the silent treatment. As sinners, we're the ones who deserve the silent treatment from God. We deserve to have God turn His back on us. But He never deserves that. And yet in this passage that we saw last week, instead of Elijah turning his back on the people, he calls them to gather around the altar. In fact, right here we find in our passage that Elijah is drawing near to the people. Now, why is there this repair at the altar from these ruins? Why Why would this happen? Many still turn their back on God today. Many will stay silent and not commit to the Lord. Happens all the time. You know, you can preach till the cows come home, and people will stay silent, and people will not commit to the Lord. Why has God not turned his back on everybody, though? As forsaken by him. Why does he care? Well, the reason that God doesn't turn his back on everyone is because once long ago when Jesus asked, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father was silent. And he was silent for the sake of those who would find their salvation and their lordship in Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus was entering the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and his opponents called Jesus to silence his disciples. And Jesus said that if they kept their voices silent, the very rocks would cry out in praise to God. If people aren't going to proclaim and profess Christ, the rocks will. And that's the way it is. The idea being that how could Israel keep silent after everything that God had done? And how could you and I, as we look into this and look for ourselves in this, how could you and I be silent when we hear all that God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ? Hallelujah, sing to Jesus, his the scepter, his the throne. Intercessor, friend of sinners. How can you stay silent when you hear that? Well, in one sense, one would say, well, it's impossible, isn't it? Well, it's at least senseless. It's nonsense to keep your voice silent, to live apart from an open mouth commitment to the Lord Jesus when he says, who are you going to serve? And you just go, how do you do that? Keeping houses of worship quieter because there's no commitment to the praise of God. And certainly to take a neutral approach to Christ finds a person getting nowhere in the process. Now, our passage reminds us of what we often hear in Scripture. Get off the spiritual fence if you're on it. Christ is the only Savior. Get out of spiritual neutral if you're in it. Christ is the only Lord. And if you don't want the silent treatment from God, then don't give him the silent treatment. Because he deserves your open mouth of commitment, of profession, of praise. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord as Savior and King. And there will be no doubt about it in the life that I live. And nobody's going to have to guess. And I'm not going to sit there with silence. An apathy. An indifference. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him. When you read a passage like this, it's telling you and me, get off the fence if you're on it. Get off it. Get out of neutral if you're in it. Get going. Commit yourself to Christ with an open mouth. and follow him as Savior and King alone. Because when you do, you know good news for your life. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for your challenge to us this morning to find ourselves with an open mouth commitment to you. And to be able to shine that light, Father, to people around us that think that everything goes and doesn't want to make a commitment. Father, we're grateful that we can look to Jesus Christ as the person who took the silent treatment for us, so that when we think about what he's accomplished for us, look back on that, and as we consider him as Lord of all, no wonder that it would be our calling not to be silent, but to praise and profess you willingly, readily, wholeheartedly. Because who is God like you are? And who is like your Son? Who could save us but him alone? And whom can we save? Who can save us, and who could we serve that would be better than Jesus Christ? So help us, Lord, not to look at life neutrally. And certainly, Lord, may we not find ourselves silent when it comes to the question of who we're going to serve in our lives. For as Joshua said of old, too, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May that be so for us each and every day, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're going to sing number 374 out of the